verses 10 through 11. Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Paul writes, "That I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning in need to hear your word. Father, we come to you this morning with the need to see Christ crucified, dead and buried and resurrected. Father, we ask this morning that you would speak to us in a mighty way. Father, I ask that you would prepare our hearts, prepare our minds. And Holy Spirit, you would enliven our thinking. And Lord, speak to us this morning as only you can do. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. For many years, my father pastored a small church, one that I went to for many years. And I remember one day sitting in this church in my regular pew, and this girl walked in that I'd never seen before. Yeah, and her name was Tina. And she wouldn't look at me. And perhaps it was that big bushy beard that was implanted upon my face, which I immediately shaved off because I'm not an idiot. And finally, one day we met, we had eye contact. She looked back at me. And I thought immediately, this is somebody I need to get to know better. That would be wise on my part. And so I spent some time with Tina and with her family. And it didn't take long for me to know without doubt that she was the one for me. And I proposed to her, praying fervently that she would say yes, and by God's grace, she did say yes. And as we entered into the marriage relationship with each other, everything changed for me. My wife became the object of my affection upon this earth. It was no longer myself. The one whom I longed to know in the deepest and most intimate way had become my wife. Now, we don't know for certain whether the Apostle Paul had ever been married in his life and had a chance to enjoy the intimacy and relationship that we have in marriage. But in the two verses that I just read for us this morning, what he does do is explain to us what it means for him to enter into intimate and affectionate relationship with Jesus Christ, you see. And that's what I'd like for us to talk about just for a few moments this morning. Now, as a young man, Saul of Tarsus was destined, one might say, for greatness. He studied under the great Jewish teacher Gamaliel. It has been said about Paul that by the age of 21, he had earned 2 PhDs. He was a Pharisee, and he was well on his way to becoming a member of the Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court of the Jews. And in those days, Saul of Tarsus did everything humanly possible to obey the law of God according to Jewish tradition. We talked about that this morning in Sunday school, as a matter of fact. Saul of Tarsus was consumed with advancing the Jewish tradition. And as we know from the Scriptures, this included persecuting those who followed Jesus Christ. This was Saul of Tarsus. He writes about this in Philippians 3, up in verse 5. He says, "Circumcised the eighth day," speaking of himself, "circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews," he calls himself. "As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church," Saul of Tarsus. "As to the righteousness which was in the law, found blameless." What was he saying? He said everything that one could humanly do to obey the law of God according to Jewish tradition, I did it without fail, perfectly. The object of Saul's affection was Saul. And Scripture tells us, again, we talked about that in Sunday school this morning, that on his way to Damascus to persecute those who followed Jesus Christ, that on his way on that road, that Jesus himself, the glorified Christ, met Paul. Jesus came to him. And in that moment, he changed Saul's heart. He regenerated, he made it new. And in so doing, he changed Saul's name to Paul, who became his apostle. And so the object of Paul's affection, which formerly was centered upon himself, now was centered completely on Christ and on Christ alone. Do you hear that? Verse 7 of Philippians 3, Paul says, looking back, whatever things were gained to me, he said, all those things that were gained to me, I have counted as what? As loss. And then he expands that point and he says, in verse 8, he says, more than that, he says, I count all things to be loss in view of understanding the surpassing value and knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. He says, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but what? But rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. And then he sums all this up, looking back on his life, he sums it up this way. He says, all that I did to gain a right standing before God on my own efforts, in my own way of trying to obey the law of God, all that was a complete and utter failure. My right standing, he says, my righteousness before God comes only by faith in Christ and in Christ alone. He says in verse 9, but not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. That's what Paul said. And again, it's funny, we talked about this morning in Sunday school. Martin Luther, many of you are aware of. Luther was studying as a young man to become a lawyer, an attorney. And he was a very good one. And one day, as Luther was returning home from school, a storm brewed up, and he was riding horseback, and a great bolt of lightning struck very close to Luther, knocking him off his horse to the ground, and Luther was terrified. And he decided at that moment that he would immediately forget his law studies and enter into the church as a monk to do the work of the church in his own mind. And Luther was an expert at the law. And the more he looked at the Scriptures and understood the requirements of God's law in our lives, and the more he tried to do the law perfectly, much like Paul did, it just about drove him mad. It just about drove him insane. And he would spend hours confessing to a priest all the sin that had come into his life, everything he thought, everything he said. He understood the weight of the sin that bore upon him. And he began to realize there was nothing he could do in his own strength, in his own might, to do the will, the righteousness of God. And finally, the priest that he was confessing to said, Martin, don't come to me anymore with these trivialities. These are trivial matters. Come to me with real sin, in other words. That didn't do it for Martin. And he was preparing lectures in the book of Romans. And as he was studying, he came to Romans chapter 1, verse 17. It says this, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. And that verse struck Martin like a bolt of lightning, because he understood for the first time in his life, the righteousness which God requires for us to have a right standing before Him has to be the righteousness of Christ Himself, who He imputes to us by faith, He gives to us by faith, He credits to us by faith in Christ alone. He changed everything. And beloved, this is what knowing Jesus is all about. Until we come to the place where His righteousness has been imputed to us by faith alone, we can never know Him. And Paul says, now having been brought to faith, been made righteous in Christ, now Now I'm able for the first time in my life to know who Jesus is, that I might know Him. That I might know Him. The Lord has, we mentioned before, given to us the institute of marriage as the most intimate and wonderful relationship that two people can enjoy in this world. We know that, those of us who have been married. It's a blessing of God. And to grow in the knowledge of each other in marriage is a wonderful thing. And if you're married, growing to know each other better is not all there is to it, but certainly after, let's say, 25 years of marriage, you know each other better than you did after 5 years of marriage. Or at least you better, right? Come see me if you don't. But really, the marriage relationship is more than that. It's more than that. As we are married, we are, the Lord gives to us a special union. There is a special bond in marriage that's exclusive to a husband and to a wife. In marriage, we're joined together. In marriage, we share in each other as a couple in Christ. As we are married, we're even known to each to other people by being married to each other. Robin is known as the wife of Jim, and Jim is known as the husband of Robin. That's how they're known. They're married. They're bound together. Special relationship. Is it not interesting in the Scriptures that the first miracle that Jesus performed was where? It's a marriage feast. Remember? It's a marriage feast in Cana. Christ understood and recognized the importance of the marriage relationship. In fact, Jesus calls Himself the bridegroom of the church. That's cool. Luke 5:34. And as His church, we are called His bride. We're the wife of the Lamb. Revelation 21:9. And so Paul says that having been made righteous by faith in Christ and in Christ alone, we have entered into an intimate relationship with Christ Himself that is pictured in the marriage relationship. He's drawn us to Himself. We are in Christ. We think about the Apostle Paul as he writes this letter. He's in a Roman prison. And if we could sit down with Paul as he wrote this and we were to ask him, Paul, after all you've done, the things you're working on, your missionary travels, now sitting in jail in Rome, what is it, Paul? What would you say the goal of your life really is? Having done all these things, being involved in so much work, what would you say is the goal of your life? And I don't think Paul would hesitate. He wouldn't say his goal in life would be the best, world's greatest apostle or to become the world's greatest preacher or writer or the world's greatest intellect, although he probably was all of those. For Paul, the simple goal of his life was simply to grow in the knowledge of Christ as Savior. That was his goal. That was everything. You know, relationships are a wonderful thing. Family relationships, relationships in our church, relationships at work. Relationships are a wonderful thing. And what's interesting about relationships is they have an impact on our lives. They have an impact on our lives. And what Paul does as he establishes the fact that knowing Christ is everything to him, having been made righteous by faith, but now that relationship doesn't just sit dormant. That relationship grows. And that relationship with Christ has a definite impact upon his life. And so what he does, he demonstrates for us in the next verse kind of what that means. I'm united to Christ. I'm in Christ. I've come to faith by Christ. Now there's an impact to that. He describes that for us. He says first, being in Christ, that I may know Christ, and he says, to know Him in the power of His resurrection. I want to know Him more and more in the power of His resurrection. Let me just say this. I don't mean to be crass. Let me say this. Don't let Don't let anyone ever tell you that death is just a part of life. Death is the antithesis of life. Death is the absence of life. God did not create Adam and Eve for them to die. He created Adam and Eve for them to live. Death came into this world for one reason. It's a sin. The sin of man, our refusal to obey the commandment of God. Death, beloved, is the curse of God. And those of us who have buried loved ones, we understand the devastating impact to see someone lying in a coffin. It's devastating. It's death. It's a finality that contradicts life. When Jesus died, and he died physically, when Jesus died on the cross and they laid him in a tomb, he was dead. His disciples knew that he was dead. And sometime later, 3 days later, when the women who had gone to take care of his body came back and said, "He's not there anymore, he's alive," what did his disciples say? They said, "He's dead. He's not alive, he's dead." Let me ask you, what kind of power does it take to resurrect a dead body to eternal life? What kind of power is that? That's the power of Almighty God. That's the power of Almighty God. And that's the power that Paul cries out to, "Oh Lord, I want to live by the power of your resurrection in my life. That I may know him and the power of your resurrection." We talk about the power of God. The one who just spoke a word, and all that we see came into being by just speaking his word. The power of God. The one who's able to resurrect the dead to life. This is achieving power that Paul's talking about. This is enabling power. This is the power to do all that he's called us to do as his people when it seems impossible or undoable or ridiculous. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That which God has called us to do as his church. And he's called us as his church to do his work. Never on our own might or in our own strength. Always in the power of the resurrected Christ. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and Paul continues, and the fellowship of his sufferings. And the fellowship of his sufferings. You know, if we examine the scriptures closely enough, we see how often that believers in Christ are encouraged to endure suffering and trial. That's all through the scriptures. And this should not surprise us because we understand as followers of Christ that we live in a world that opposes him. We live in a world that rejects him. What did Jesus say? He said, "If the world opposes me, the world will do what? They'll oppose you." That's the reality of our relationship to Jesus Christ. There is opposition. But Christ himself, if you can imagine Almighty God condescending to come to this world in the form of a man, Almighty God coming to this world, this sinful world, in the form of a man. What did he do? He modeled for us absolute patient endurance through every trial and every period of suffering in his life. He did that for us. He showed us how to do that. He modeled that for us. And we endure difficulties and trials. But they're not just brought to us for no good reason. The scripture tells us that this is part of God's loving discipline in our lives as we go through struggles, as we go through trials, even as we struggle or have to face persecution. Now, we don't face a lot of that today in this country. That may change. But throughout this world, there is much persecution, as Jim prayed this morning, of Christ's church. Hebrews 12:11, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. James 5:7, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. The farmer waiting for the produce of the soil. You too, he says, be patient. You too, be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. 1 Peter 2:21, Peter writing to believers, you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps. The fellowship of His sufferings. You know, the enemy takes great pleasure in trying to convince us that in the midst of a difficulty or a sorrow or a deep trial, that we are there alone. And beloved, that's a lie straight from hell. In Christ, we're never alone. And you think about, and we know about the apostle, the Paul, that if anyone ever suffered in this world for Christ, certainly Paul did. Paul was told immediately upon coming to Christ that he would suffer many things for the sake of his Savior. And he did. He suffered many things. But Paul tells us here that in the midst of his suffering, that things we'll never fully understand, in the midst of his suffering, in the deepest, darkest pit of night, Christ was always there to meet him. Never left him alone. He always was met by Christ. And this is what Paul means by the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ. Because wherever we are, He is always there with us. He understands everything that we're going through. Things that we can't even verbalize or explain or understand, He's always there. That I may know Him and the fellowship of His sufferings. Being conformed, Paul continues to his death. Being conformed to his death. You know, one of the beautiful truths that Paul repeatedly helps us to understand about coming to Christ is that when we come to Christ, we're joined to Him by His grace and the power of the Holy Spirit. We're forever joined to Christ. Paul explains that as His people, we are in Christ. As His people, we are in Christ. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Ephesians 1:7, in Him, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace. Ephesians 1:10, in Him, in Christ, also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will. We are in Christ. We will stand before the judgment of a holy God in Christ. Amen? We are united to Him by His grace through the work of His Spirit. And that's why the marriage relationship is so important for us to understand. It's a beautiful picture because as husband and wife are joined together on this earth, we are eternally joined to Christ as His bride forever. Even, if I can say this, as Paul is saying here, even in His suffering and His death on the cross, that I may know Him being conformed to His death. We're joined to Christ even in His sufferings and His death on the cross. What does that mean? Being conformed to His death, Paul is saying to us that we have been made like Him in His suffering and death on the cross, such that the payment for our sin that He won on the cross has been imputed, has been credited to us. We are in Christ. The payment that He made, He has given to us, credited to us by His grace, by faith alone. And in Christ, the power of sin that formerly dominated our life has been broken. And so we hear that. What does that mean? What does that really mean for us day to day? It means two things to me. If we give ourselves to understanding this, first and foremost, every day is a day to praise Almighty God for His work of His grace in our lives, the indescribable gift of Christ Himself. Every day is a day of thanksgiving and praise. Thank you, Lord, for Christ. Thank you, Father, for salvation. Thank you for the payment of my sin. Every day. But it shouldn't stop there. What Paul really emphasizes as well is that in Christ, every day is a day to live in the power of Christ to do and obey the command of Almighty God. We can do that. We can do that. Romans 6:10, for the death that He died, speaking of Christ, He died to sin once for all. But the life that He lives to God. He says this, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin in Christ. Dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. That I may know Him in the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, and finally, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. As final as death is in this world, beloved, all that changes when Christ returns. All that changes when Jesus comes back. C.S. Lewis, and I love how he describes this, he described the return of Christ as the reality of the eternal King bursting into this world of time and space. He described it like those sitting in a movie theater, watching a big screen with a movie playing. And all of a sudden, the screen is split in two, and the reality of Almighty God bursts through. The reality, it's always been there, hidden from our eyes, so to speak. The Apostle Paul labored in the reality, in the knowledge that Christ was going to return, that Christ was coming back. And He is. The time of Christ's return has been set from all eternity. He's coming back. The date is sure. And when He comes back, all the dead in Christ will be resurrected to eternal life. All those bodies that we've seen buried will be raised from the dead. Eternal bodies, eternal glorified bodies, that with things we can't imagine. Romans 6:4, therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life. Listen to verse 5. If you've been united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Let me ask you, how often do you think about the return of Christ? Do you ever think about the return of Christ? You know, He's coming back. And when He comes back, the world that we see today, this beautiful building and the grounds outside, the heavens above, it's all going to be made new. I like walking around my house sometimes, and sometimes I'm feeling pretty good about my yard, you know. And I'm thinking, yeah, this looks pretty good. But then I think, I wonder, what will this look like when Christ returns and He makes everything new? What will that look like? You know, the Scripture says that the creation, having been subject to sin, moans in anticipation of Christ's return. Because when He returns, all that sin will be done away with. All this will be made new. And that'll be cool to live on a perfect earth with perfect resurrected bodies. No sin. And then having the opportunity to commune with the eternal Christ in the flesh of Jesus Christ forever. Can you imagine? We'll worship Him. We'll be with Him. Now let me finish with this. I like C.S. Lewis. I haven't read him in a while. C.S. Lewis said this. He said, the New Testament writers speak as if Christ's achievement in rising from the dead was the first event of its kind in the whole history of the universe. He says, He is the first fruits, the pioneer of life. He has forced open a door that's been locked since the death of the first man. He has met and fought and beaten the king of death. I like that. Everything is different because he has done so. This is the beginning of the new creation. A new chapter of the cosmic history has opened. All in the person of Christ. Let me ask you. Do you know him, really? You know, Paul had a burning desire in his heart, not simply to know Christ, but to know him more and more and more and more. Do you know him? Do you know him by faith? Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you that even though we're limited in our understanding outside certainly the work of your Holy Spirit, God, we come to your word and we read these few words that you've given, your eternal word, and we ask, Father, that you would help us to understand it more. We thank you, Father, that you've given us a relationship to Christ by faith that we can only begin to imagine. I pray, Lord, that we would be driven in our knowledge and relationship to Christ, that God, that we would burn as Paul burned with a desire to know you better in Christ, to do all that you've called us to do. Lord, I pray for anyone who perhaps is not sure about their relationship to you, Lord, that you would work in their hearts in a mighty way. Use your word to do so. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me ask you to stay.